You are dismissed, and this would be the teens, the adolescents. Amen. Everyone else, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this morning at the 9:15 service, we preached a sermon titled, What Does It Take to Break You? What does it take to break you? And I used the illustration of one of the greatest coaches in college football, Coach Nick Saban, for Alabama there. This is a question. Yeah, I'm a Longhorn fan too. But, you know, he asked his team question, what does it take to break you? What is it going to take to break you? Is it a drop catch, or is it a bad pass, or a missed block, or, you know, not being able to run through the hole there that we gave you? And he tells them that because he has tough practices and he understands he has talented players, but that's not what's going to win championships. He understood this simple fact that what's going to win championships, it's not the talent, but it's going to be the character of the player. Are they going to be mentally tough when times get tough? And likewise, I use that this morning for us believers. What is it going to take to break our faith? Is it going to be that insufficient funds? I just don't make enough money to provide for my family. Is that what's going to take to break our faith in God, our dependence, our trust in God? Is it, well, you know, in the church setting, right? Just the church people, they don't pay enough attention to me, or I just don't get along with certain people, or certain personalities I clash with. Is that what it's going to take to break your faith, your dependence on God? Is it the fact that the pastor probably said something that you didn't like? Is that what it's going to take? And I want us to understand that's what we preached this morning. But there's another step to that. Now that you figured out and you asked God and you self-evaluated yourself, self-examined yourself, and you figured out what it's going to take to break you, and you're praying to God and you don't tell anybody, but you take it to God and you pray and say, God, help me endure that. This is what it's going to take to break me, God. Help me, guide me through this time of doubt. Guide me through this time of affliction, of trial. Well, the next step is this. How can we thrive through discipline? Because the Christian life is about discipline. The Christian life is about living disciplined as a disciple following the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how you thrive in the Christian life. That's how you and I are going to thrive in our marriages. That's how you and I are going to thrive in our relationships. That's how you and I are going to thrive in the church, but in our community, in the workplace. That's how you and I are going to thrive, with discipline. I know the world views that many times, and they don't embrace discipline. They look at it as a bad word or with a negative connotation. But you, as well as myself, we understand that championships, you know, when it comes to like sports, but anything in life, right? Really, success. They're won by people who embrace discipline long before game day. Long before game day. When you're in the hot Texas heat that's smothering you and you're sweating, if you're a player, you're getting ready for a game. And that's practice. The reason why coaches push players or individuals to practice a lot harder than an actual game is so that way when they're faced with the tough times, it's just like practice. Can I tell you something? God uses the tool of correction to reveal your character. But he doesn't use correction because he hates you. He uses correction because he loves you. And he's trying to say this, I'm still not done with you, and I'm still not finished with what I'm accomplishing through you. This morning, you might be the type of person that doubts maybe, tend to overcome them. and brings out insecurities. And before you thought, hey, I thought I took care of that, but you know that stinking devil, you know how it works. Tough times come and then you're insecure about everything. You even forgot your name. You're not sure if that's your real name. It happens like that. I want us to understand that we can thrive through discipline. But you and I need to get to this place where you need to realize I need to be disciplined to read my Bible. I need to be disciplined to pray to God. I need to be disciplined to obey the Word of God, not just listen about it, not just enjoy the preaching, but apply it to my life. My friends, those unseen hours that you spend in the Bible, those unseen hours that you spend on your knees praying to God, can I tell you something? People don't see that. I'm going to tell you what they do see. A young man, young lady, more mature man, more mature lady, on Sunday coming to church. That's what they see. But they don't see the trials. They don't see the tribulation that you've had between Sundays. What I want to do this morning is help you understand that God views discipline as preparation. God views correction as a way, a tool to help us learn what to do, what not to do. There's a difference between surviving life and there's a difference between flourishing, because God has shaped your character into what He needs you to be. Here's my first question I'd like to ask. Not my first point, but my question I'd like to ask. What does it take to break you? That was the previous sermon. What will it take for God to build you? It's my question that I want to ask you. What will it take? And you already know the answer. It's correction. Here's my first point I'd like to share with you. Thrive by embracing God's correction. We need to embrace the correction of God. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if you were there, Brother Heath. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12:11 says this. Now, chastening, which is another word, correction, right? Discipline. Now, chastening for the present seemeth to be what? Oh, sorry. Now, no chastening, okay? I'm like, what? That I never liked it when I got disciplined, so I don't know. But no, sorry, pastor needs glasses. Amen. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be what? No one's enjoying the correction. No one's enjoying this season of discipline, right? God uses tribulation as discipline. God uses affliction as correction. So don't look at it in a negative way if you're going through hardships. Look at it as, hey, God is trying to teach me something. But nobody's going to be happy about it, right? No one's going to be rejoicing and saying, yeah, I can't pay my bills. Woohoo! No husband, no good husband. Maybe a good-for-nothing husband, but no good husband's going to be joyous that they can't provide. Am I right? A father's not going to be happy that they can't provide, right? So if you're going through struggle, that could be in the employment, that could be in relationships, it could be in anything. It's not going to be a happy time. You're not going to be joyful about it. It says, but it's what? Grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth. What's the word it? What is it talking about? Yeah. It yieldeth, it produces, right? The what? Peaceable fruit of good. Hard times will produce good times. What? Yeah. Because you're going to learn some lessons along the way to make good times. You're going to not only learn what it takes and what you lack, now you're going to know what to do and how to increase. It's a tool. It's going to produce peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are what? Exercised thereby. Those of us that experience hard times, those of us that have lacked, so to speak, understand that God uses correction in a loving way to produce righteousness in us. God doesn't discipline us or corrects us because He hates us. If He hated us, you think He would be producing peace? well-doing, righteousness? Yes or no? Here's the neat thing about my God. He doesn't correct me out of anger. My God does not correct me out of anger. Here's another one. God doesn't correct me out of revenge because I didn't pay attention to him, you know, last time. That's my God. I hope you understand this is how we thrive. And the first point, Brother Heath, amen. The first point that we need to understand about how to thrive through discipline is this: thrive by embracing God's correction. The next verse is Proverbs chapter 3. My son, this is King who? Who wrote the book of Proverbs, or part of it? King who? King Solomon, the wisest man, the wealthiest king that ever existed. King Solomon. My son, despise not the what? Chastening of. You and I need to get to this place where we need to understand this is a loving father speaking to his son, giving him instructions of the wisdoms of the world. And he's telling them, look, God's correction, God's discipline in your life, don't hate it. Don't despise it. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. Neither be weary of his correction. Don't get tired of it. Why should you not get tired of it? Why should you get tired of his love? If he loves you and you're doing something wrong, is it not God's job to correct it? Yes or no? If I love you and I see you doing something that's taking you down a path of destruction, as a good pastor, should I not correct you? Yes or no? As a spiritual leader, should I not correct your spiritual immaturity? Yes. If I loved you, if I don't care about you, oh well, it's to their demise. Understand that God is using the wisest man in the world to give instruction to his son, and he's telling them, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why? For whom the Lord, what? I don't come up with this stuff. I don't make this stuff up. It's in the Bible. Why does God correct you? Not because he hates you. Oh, Pastor, I can't seem to get a hold of my finances. Well, find out what God says about finances. Correct the wrong that you're doing. Is that simple? Is that simple? Correct what you're doing. God, I don't like my relationships. And find out through the Bible what he says about relationships. He's a relational God. God the Father. He's a relational God. And guess what? Those three never talk bad about each other. You notice that? They never criticize and complain about each other. So whatever it is we're doing, we probably should correct, because he loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, he, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. If I see something that my sons or daughters are doing, I'm going to correct them as a father. Not because I hate them. Not because I'm trying to prevent them from having fun. But I'm trying to prevent them from ruining their lives before they get married, before there's some children. Amen. I'm trying to teach them to be what? Adults. Not good children. Adults. But how can they become good adults if when they're a child and I say I love them, I enable their bad attitude? I enable their bad habits. I never correct. I don't mean you have to be mean or bad. Again, my God doesn't correct me out of anger. You could do it lovingly. I'm going to give you verses here. But I want us to understand, my friends, in order for us to thrive, we must embrace God's correction. Don't look at it as a negative. If you're going through a hardship, it might be for a reason. It's a season of learning. Maybe God hasn't given you the job you want right now. Maybe God hasn't let you win the lottery, amen, for a reason, amen? Maybe God hasn't made you a millionaire for a reason. Because in the season right now, you're not learning. And if he gave you everything you wanted right now, it would destroy you. Just like a bunch of those lottery winners that don't have the character on how to use large sums of money. They have no plan. They just go by impulse. And God is trying to teach us character. It's really this simple, okay? I'm not saying, if God has blessed you with the acumen, a business acumen to like take a business from nothing to million, praise the Lord, amen? But anybody that's done a business and you understand what I'm talking about, just because you make a revenue of $1 million doesn't mean you're a millionaire, amen? That just means you're in debt, amen? That just means you're making the business work. That's not profit. There's a difference, right? So we got to figure out financial literacy here. That's not profit. That's just, it takes $1 million to run the company. That's revenue. Pay the workers, pay the payroll, right? Pay the HR, pay all the employees. But you're going to understand one thing here. There's a way that God can bless you, that God can bless me, to where we don't just survive. Not just financially, not just in relationships, but in anything we do in life. It's going to take discipline on our part to build this character. The problem with many of us, we quit too early. It got tough. That's it. Why did I start praying? Here's the problem. You're trying to receive instead of trying to give back. That's the problem. This mentality of give me, what can you do for me? That's selfish. Maybe that's why God's correcting your selfishness and you don't understand. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. Everything I have is his. All I need to figure out are these rules to the game, how to already operate and be a good steward with the things that already belong to him. Yeah, it's a simple truth. If God gives me, I'm supposed to be a distributor. It's not for me so I can get fat and lazy. I'm not just talking about physically, okay? I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually, okay? What do you mean, Pastor? If every blessing that God gives me, I just keep it to myself, who's it helping? I'm keeping it to myself. Who's it helping? Nobody. If God gave me talents and I just keep it to myself and I don't share those talents, why should he give me more? Why should he give me more? Here's a question, Victory Baptist Church. Why should God give us more if we're just holding on to it? And it's not about money. Some of you are so talented, but yet you don't like the rules. You don't like pastor's preferences. You don't like how we run the church. Here. You want to be the pastor of Victory Baptist Church? Have at it. You could do a better job? Have at it. I don't do it because I'm arrogant, okay? Please understand where I'm coming from. I understood a long time ago that when we came to Victory Baptist Church, it was not for the benefit or best interest of my family. It was not for the benefit or the best interest of my pocketbook. It was not for the best interest or the benefit of my health. No, it was for others. It was for others. And if you can't see that, my friends, this is why correction needs to take place in our lives. We're all on the same team. We're trying to reach a community for God, and we want to do great things for God, but we're not willing to embrace his correction. What's wrong with that? Do you not know God loves us? Next verse. As many as I love, I what? I rebuke, I correct. And chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Those letters in red are Jesus Christ, and he's talking about this, but I want you to see that although the church of Laodicea, that was the church here, Laodicea, was lukewarm, what Jesus didn't do, he didn't abandon them. You know what he did? He lovingly corrected them, because again, he's not using it out of anger. He says, as many as I love. He wasn't trying to destroy the church. He's trying to lovingly correct them and say, look, this is your problem. You're lukewarm. My friends, don't take offense whenever the preaching gets close to your heart and you realize, oh, it hurts. Oh, it's convicting. Oh, it's too close to where I'm at. I don't know where you're at, okay? First of all, let's just put it plain and simple, okay? I read the Bible. The Bible is a living word of God. It's the word of God that changes our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us and convicts us. So we have God, the Spirit of God, living in us, being fed His word. If you are squirmish, if you're fighting, that's the flesh. That's your desire. That's your one of not trying to move, not trying to make a decision. Listen, I'm trying to tell you, we're all on the same boat. We're all on the same boat, from the pastor to the parishioner. We're all equal at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. That squirming around and that fighting, that internal battle you have, I have too. But how we respond to it is what's going to determine if we just survive and we go through the motions, or if we thrive and do something for God. But you and I have to come to this conclusion. Why is it that He chastises us? Why is it that He corrects us? Why? Because He loves us. When you get that mindset, it's no longer your perception. It's not what you think. It's not your truth. It's the right perspective. It is the truth. It's absolute truth. The reason why God corrects us is because He loves us. It's not because of what we think. Here's the next point. The next verse. Sorry, it's the next verse, brother. I'm glad you're paying attention. Amen. Luke 16:10. Psalm. I take it back, okay? That you pay attention. I take it back. Psalm. Backwards. Go backwards. Oh, there's no psalm? Okay, then you do pay attention. It's not your fault. I'll get the DJ. Okay, go to the second point. I want to share with you Psalm 94:12. I gave you these verses because I want you to understand where this truth is coming from. Okay, it's in my Bible. Okay, Psalm 94:12. Amen. I'm just going to read my notes here. It's talking about, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. This is the psalmist. If you're being corrected this morning, you're going through a hardship this morning, the psalmist is saying that you're what? Blessed. I'm blessed. I can barely pay my bills. God, what do you mean I'm blessed? I'm blessed. Why? Because He loves me. He's not done with me. We stop understanding that the journey is the whole point of this. The destination, praise the Lord, is going to be for eternity, but that's not the point. We're still here on earth, not saved, living here, right, as sinners, waiting to that day that we get to see our hope, our faith, in reality. Guess what? You're still living here. In the sin-cursed world, what you and I don't understand is, okay, yeah, He could be the Savior of my life, but Jesus, You can't be the Lord of my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to listen to the music I want to listen to. I'm going to drink whatever I want to drink. I want to eat whatever I want to eat. I'm going to spend time with whoever I want to spend. I'm going to do it however I want to. You don't get it. This is why He's not the Lord of your life. He's not the Lord of your life. You haven't given up the desires, your wants, your dreams. And here's the irony of it. You do it, He'll give it back to you. Well, I'm not going to stand on it 100%, but that's what happens. Like, you don't get it. If you and I get to this place where we want to thrive, okay, you went to the second place, we're going to understand that we're blessed because we're learning the lessons we need to learn. He's molding us into who we need to become. Why? So He can accomplish the work He needs to accomplish through us. See, what I realized, Brother D'Artagnan, even though I didn't have a father in my life, I had a Heavenly Father, and guess what He taught me? How to be a father to my children. But if you go back when I was 14 and I rebelled against God,
I didn't see Haley. I didn't see Zeke. I didn't see, what are my other kids? Harmony, Hannah, Elena, Ezra. See, amen. I didn't see the red. I didn't see Rebecca, my best friend. I didn't see her. At 14, I didn't see. That would have been something, you know, either I was into something that was just way, you know, out there. I didn't see them. I was 14 years old living in Houston. In my little corner. But I'm trying to explain to you, I was blessed. As I started going and realizing, God, you're correcting my life. This hurts. I'm no longer doing what's right. I need to turn my life around, God. I need to live for you, God. This hurts. I didn't understand that this is the fruit that it was going to yield. You follow me? Before October 11, 2001, a month after the Twin Towers were bombed, a month after that, I surrendered my life to God in a missions conference. Before that, I didn't see you. I didn't see Miss Sierra, Miss Carla, Brother Chuck. I didn't get to see Melissa. What's your name again? TJ. I didn't want to say the wrong one. TJ. Lily, Will, Miss Shantae, who's talking, not paying attention. I didn't see, Melissa. I didn't see Garrett. I didn't see, man, how many Melissas we have? Three? Michelle, my bad. I keep saying Melissa. Okay, Melissa, Michelle, Melissa. Okay. Chris, Jessica, D'Artagnan, Brother Mundo, who's not paying attention, Ms. Lauren, Bryce, Ms. Deborah, who's looking at Brother Mundo, who's not paying attention, Brother Strout, Brother Heath, Ms. Maria, Brother Tony, Ms. Tara, Brandon, Tyler, Shelby, because of the car, and Daniel. I didn't see that. I hope you understand. We don't see how blessed we are, how good we have it, because God is not finished with us. And he's using this as a tool to correct us to become what we need to be. You understand? Some of you, God's going to use to save generations, whether it's a generational family thing, whether it's a relationship. I don't know what it is. Maybe God's going to give you a ministry. It might be your children. It might be your children's children. I don't know. But I'm sure going to enjoy seeing the journey. Don't quit. Embrace it. The second point, thrive by practicing daily faithfulness. Thank you, Brother Heath, for being prepared. Next verse. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful. Oh, I love that. Man, he that is faithful in that which is what? Least, the small things. Is faithful also in what? In the greater things. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in what? Man, I love this because Jesus is teaching us that faithfulness is not measured in great things. It's measured in what? You know why it's so important to teach our kids to clean up their rooms, to make their beds? We're trying to teach them these small things so when they have a job, or they're in charge of employees, or they're in that position, they can take care of the larger things. They have the character. Because no little boy, no little girl in their right mind wants to go in that room and fix the mess that they made. Amen? Especially if you're Tornado Elena and Ezra, that they're going to be doing this after church. Amen? Not trying to spill the beans here. Amen? But I'm a Hispanic. I've been eating beans all my life. So here's the thing. I know, double entendre. Here's the thing. We don't get that God is measuring faithfulness just by the small things we do. The small things, the things that people might think, oh, that's insignificant. No, it's not. No, it's not. And if we can teach our kids this, if we can teach ourselves this, it's not a small thing for me to get up at 5 in the morning and read my Bible every day. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing for me to, after 6:30, to just pray. And just pray. Not to have like a ritual or say the same things over and over again, but just to pray. See, those are the things that God measures faithfulness. And here's the irony of it, or the production, I guess is really the right word. Here's the result of it. He's going to give you much. He watches how you handle the small responsibility before he gives you a greater responsibility, basically. I hope you understand that. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, remain firm and believing, be faithful and disciplined, unmovable. You don't have to be shaken because you're disciplined. When tough times hit, it's not going to move you. Your faith is depending on who? In God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always serve others. That's the key. For as much as ye know that your labor is not what? In vain in the Lord. I like this because Paul is saying, look, remain firm in your commitment. Don't allow circumstances to shake your devotion. And at the end of the day, continue to serve God. Colossians 3:23, I like this because he shifts the focus, right, from people to God. And whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily, with your whole heart, not partial, right? Holy, with do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto who? Unto men. Paul here, again, is showing us that we need to focus our discipline and why I do what I do for God. Listen, I love y'all. And I'm not trying to say this to, what is it called? I think somebody told me before, I say things too much to try to convince myself. I don't have to convince myself, okay? I feel like I've proved it enough. I do love y'all. But I love God more. I love you because of God. I don't know if that makes sense. Because it's through serving God and loving God, he introduced me to you. Does that make sense? I love my wife. I just love God more. Again, because it was through God I was introduced to my wife. Now, some people might not like it, but I'm just trying to explain something to you. That's how your discipline has to be. Focused to God instead of people. And I know these are our loved ones. I know these are our family. But I want you to understand that we do what we do for God, not for applause. Men, there's a reason why there's an Ephesians 5:25 and a 5:33. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That he what? Gave herself. Sometimes, my wife's not here. It's not going to be a loving situation. It's not going to be lovely. But guess what I need to do? Love my wife. Because if I went off of emotion, based off of circumstances, based off of situations, based off of how I feel, I'm going to be like this. It's going to be an emotional roller coaster. She doesn't need an emotional roller coaster. She needs someone steady. I'm not the best at it. I'm just trying to tell you. When you love God and you realize, God, this is what you commanded me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not a punk. Again, I'm not trying to convince myself. I'm just trying to tell you. Just like anybody else, I'm a man, right? My feelings get hurt. I'm human, right? But at the end of the day, I'm not doing it for applause. Woohoo, you're the husband of the year. So what? I mean, I'm doing it for God. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you. We need to focus our discipline toward the right person. Because what I might be asking my wife, she can't give me. Only God can. I might be asking for peace. And she'll give me a piece of that steel, amen, a 9mm, amen. She won't give me the peace I'm looking for. I might give her something else. No, she can't find it from me. Right? That love, she can only find from who? Her Father, God. I know it's difficult to understand this sometimes, but I want you to understand that we do what we do for God, not for applause. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. God rarely prepares people through tough moments, through hard moments. He prepares people through daily obedience. This is called discipline. The small stuff. Do the things that other people don't want to do. That's how you get a, you thrive. This is how you succeed. Listen, before David stood, right, and fought, what's his name? Goliath, yeah, Goliath. What was he doing before that? He was a what? A shepherd boy. He was taking care of what? Not giants. He wasn't fighting giants. You get it? Sometimes you're going to be taking care of your sheep or your fold that God is giving you before you face that giant. But it's in preparation to face that giant. Everyone wants a Goliath-sized victory. I know I do. I know our church does. I know some of you do. But few people want the shepherd-sized discipline. It's every day going out there doing the hard thing. It's every day going out there and doing the inconvenient. I want you to understand this. Don't despise ordinary obedience. That's the magic. Obey. That's the key. Obey. Third point, thrive by enduring with hope. Next verse, I think it's Romans. Yeah. And not only so, but we glory in what? Again, I don't know about you. I don't know what world Paul was living in. This guy almost got stoned to death, amen, outside the city, and then walked back in there to the same people that stoned him and went to go preach to them. I don't know what this guy was on. He was on Jesus, amen? He was a Jesus freak, amen? He was out there. But the man believed. He believed so much, Brother Will, he was disciplined enough to go back to that pain that these people caused him. I don't know about you, but somebody tried to hurt me, more than likely I'll go the opposite direction, amen? Not Paul. I'd be more like, I don't deserve. You know what? Y'all can all burn, amen? And go, you know, where you shouldn't go. Not Paul. You know what Paul did? He went back to that city. Well, this is that same man. He says, not only so, but we glory in what? Man, this guy's on one. Also, knowing that tribulation, this is the reason why he gets enjoyment out of it. Not enjoyment out of getting beat, but going through this hardship, because he understands what's accomplishing in him. It worketh what? And patience, what? Experience. And experience, hope. Spiritual discipline is not about starting well. It comes down to, if you want to be a good mom, a good dad, a good husband, a good wife, a good person, it's about enduring well. You follow me? Not giving up, not quitting. It's enduring well. It's not about starting off right. It's about enduring right and going through it. God sees tribulations as a tool. God uses hardships to produce mature Christians. And you know what it reveals? When you go through a hard time, if you're putting your faith, if I'm putting my faith on circumstances, or if I'm putting my faith on God. That's what hardships reveal. So, I'm not trying to say if anybody's gone through this, but next time you go through a hard time, a difficult time, if you're going, it's not fair, why me? Why not? Why not Brother Chuck? Amen? He has all the flyer miles. Why me? What am I depending on? I just showed you. What am I depending on? The files and the miles. I'm depending on myself. I'm depending on my circumstance. Can you see it or no? Can you connect it? Why did it happen to Daniel? He has more hair than I do. Why did I have to get the bad haircut? Amen. Not Daniel. Amen. Well, I don't know. Did you get a bad haircut? My bad. Amen. But why did I have to get the bad haircut? What am I depending on? Now, I know this is, okay, this is the best I could do with some of the illustrations sometimes, okay? Help me here. Work with me. I know hair might not have a lot to do with people, but you're going to be surprised how vain we get sometimes. Just a little bit. And we don't realize that that's not the root of the, that's not the cause, right, of the problem. The root cause is that I'm depending on circumstances, I'm depending on situations out of my control. Instead of putting my trust in God, and depending on him, that, and you know what, if I went through this, there's a reason, man. It's trying to teach me something. I don't know what it is, but not yet. But he's trying to teach me something. The moments that I cringe is when I see parents not get it. I cringe because I don't want their babies. I don't want their sons and daughters to end up the way I ended up. And that's why I cringe sometimes, because I see the direction and the pathway parents are going, and I'm like, oh. But listen, I'm not a spiritual dictator. I'm not going to go and interrupt or intervene unless you ask me to. You follow me? I'm not going to do that. But the truth of the matter is this. We need to get to a place where if I'm going to endure this, it's by hope that I put my trust in God and that he knows what he's doing. That's hope. It's not just, oh, whatever happens, happens. That's not hope. Isaiah, wait, where am I? Romans? Oh, next verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, praise the Lord, is shed abroad in our hearts by the what? Holy Ghost, which is given unto what? Us. That was actually an important part of that. Psalm 27:14. I'll hurry because it's 12:15. I need to stop. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on who? On the Lord. Simply put, hope grows when we wait. Thriving Christians are those that trust in God while we wait. It's the best way I can put that. You're not just surviving, you're thriving. It might not seem that way, but it didn't seem that way for Joseph, right? 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 It didn't seem that way to David when he was running away from Saul, right? It didn't seem that way to Job, who lost. But look at the results of these men that did not quit. Did they thrive? Yeah. Joseph ended up saving a whole entire nation. I don't know. That might be your calling, to save a whole entire generation of your family. Back to God and break that stinking cycle. I don't know. You might be a Job and God's going to double everything you have. I don't know. But are you willing to wait on the Lord? Does that make sense? Okay. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Man, you got to stay focused on Jesus, right? On thee, because he trusted in what? Hope grows when our focus remains on God instead of our problems. I'm going to say this and we'll be done, but most of us we're habitual creatures, but you know, out of habit, most of us tend to focus 100% of our focus on the negative, on the problem, instead of putting 100% on the solution. How can I fix this? This is who we are. But I'm trying to tell us, if we can focus on God, who allowed this, permitted this to take place in our life, you don't think he has a solution? Do you think he has a solution? I will tell you this, I can only speak of myself, but he had the solution for me. He had the solution for me. Even though I didn't know my dad, he allowed that and permitted that to take place in my life. I didn't like it. It felt uncomfortable. He taught me a lot of things, what not to do. But you know what? He gave me the solution. And it's obeying his word. Not obeying the example of somebody, a stranger I never knew, that was my father. I want us to understand, you don't have to go through the same problems I went through. But in your own problems, can you see God in there? Can you wait and trust in him? Because he loves you. And I'm trying to explain that in order for us to thrive, we must endure with hope. Joseph waited years before seeing God's promise. He served him faithfully as a slave. He served him faithful in prison. And then guess what? When the time was right, what did God do? He elevated him from what? Prison to palace. God is never late. He's always preparing. The waiting room is not God's way of saying no. Sometimes, it's God's way of saying, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet, but I'm getting you ready. So you know what our answer should be? Stay faithful to God. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Stay teachable. Stay hopeful. God's discipline always has a purpose. There's two kind of Christians. And I know we don't have the pianist here, but there's two kind of Christians. There's that Christian that resists discipline. And then there's that second Christian that embraces discipline. One asks, how little can I do and still get by? The other one asks, Lord, what are you trying to build in me? My friends, God is not interested in just making your life easier. I hope you understand when I say this. He's interested in making your life holier, but stronger. What do you mean, Pastor? When you're older, you'll be wiser. When you're older, you'll produce more fruit. So when you have kids or you have grandkids, man, you'll be able to share that wealth with them. The enemy doesn't want you to be free. But I'm going to tell you where true freedom is. It's when God and you allow God to use you to prepare you for a greater blessing. That's true freedom. But you're going through a struggle, but it's true freedom. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning. I don't know. Do you want to be a Christian that just survives? Or do you want to be a Christian that's disciplined to thrive? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the truth. A disciplined life doesn't happen by accident. You have to surrender. You have to be faithful, and you have to obey. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Just be willing to let God shape your life. As you pray, take this time and say, God, how can I thrive this morning? I know that there are some things in my life that can break me, but I want to endure. I want to be the better version of myself. And that better version is if I obey you, if I'm teachable, if I'm faithful to you, if I'm willing to surrender to you. Once in the stillness of a late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. And I fell on my knees and I cried to him there. Oh, merciful Savior, hear a lost sinner's prayer. And every hour of every day and every moment in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock of my soul. And I'm singing his praises wherever I go. And I'll never forget that sweet night on my knees. The joy of that hour, it has never left me. And it's life's sweetest memories that all time can't erase. And I'm singing his mercies, and I'm redeemed by his grace. And every hour of every day and every moment in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock of my soul. And I'm singing his praises wherever I go. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. It's your word and your truth that I know has changed my life. I know it's changed the life of many in here. And Lord, we're just a people that are pleased with the change that's taken place in our life, but also, Lord, we want to please you. We see the benefits. We enjoy the benefits of obeying your word, but Lord, it's just not enough to keep it to ourselves. If we really want this world to change for better, if we want our country to change back and get back to you, we need to continue to share Jesus. We need to continue to serve others. And Heavenly Father, we need to continue to seek God. I just pray, God, that you use our church, Victory Baptist Church, to the capacity you want to use us to reach our community, Lord, and Lord, beyond our community, if it's your will. Lord, thank you for the missions. Thank you for, Lord, men like Brother Chuck and trying to reach the world, Lord, in Central America, men that have a heart for others. Thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers here at Victory Baptist Church. They have a heart for not just the adults, but also our young people, the next generation coming behind us. And Heavenly Father, we're just trying to not only live by a good example, and not only, Lord, are we trying to obey, but Heavenly Father, we want to share these principles, these time-tested principles, Lord, that not only has made our lives better, but that could make their lives better and their families' lives better and their families after that, their lives better. And Lord, all we're trying to do, Lord, is just share Jesus. So Lord, thank you for the blessings, the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, the curses that we've experienced and faced. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know that our hope is in you. Be with our church, Lord. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. Thank you for what you continue to do in our church. I'm always in awe. It's amazing to me, Lord, how your people continue coming to your place, Victory Baptist Church, Lord, to listen to your word. Give them a special blessing. Help us throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, thank you for being here. You are dismissed. Amen.